Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, we'll be reading from Genesis 37, beginning at verse 12. We started last Lord's Day in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph, and so we want to continue in that reading tonight, Genesis 37. We had looked last week at the wonderful truth that God was speaking to Joseph. Joseph had a revelation of God's plan and purpose, and the Lord was speaking to him. He revealed that plan and purpose to his family. We spoke last week about how in the life of Joseph we're going to see much of Jesus Christ as we look at this servant of God. He's going to point us to Jesus again and again. We know that he's a man of faith, and he's going to teach us about faithfulness. And we know that through his life, we are going to see wonderful things about the providence of God and the faithfulness of God to his people. And last time, you remember, so Joseph received these two wonderful revelations from the Lord and these dreams that he received. It seemed that there was something great in store for him. And we pick up the story at verse 12. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." And then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers, found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we'll say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that's in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy's not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we can come to worship you and to hear your word. And Lord, we know that it is only by the work of your Spirit that we know that this word is not the word of men, but the very words, the breathed out words of our God, our King. And so we pray that you would give us that conviction tonight, that we would understand the Scripture, that we would be able to live the Scripture in the week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to know that in our life as Christians that we are not in the battle alone. It's good to know, isn't it, that as a Christian that in our fight against Satan and wickedness, that we have been brought into the fellowship of the church. We are God's people. There is such a thing as the communion of saints. And nothing will prevail against the church. The Lord is working through His church. And we are, in that sense, a band of brothers and sisters in the church. And we are united together through faith in Christ. And the Lord gives us one another to help each other, to serve each other, and to spur one another on for His glory. And that's a great thing, to be part of a band of brothers and a band of sisters, the family of God. But what happens in your Christian life, what happens in your life of service of the Lord when at times your own brothers or your own family would betray you in your service of God? This passage of Scripture is about a man who had a word from God, a revelation from God. That's Joseph. And he was introduced to us as someone who was loved by his father and yet hated by his brothers. But as he sets out on that morning here in Genesis 37:12, what had filled his mind recently was God's word to him and God's promise to him. And he didn't understand it. The whole family was really pondering what these dreams meant. But no doubt as he left home that morning, maybe he was even thinking, maybe today is the day that others will be bowing down to me. Maybe today's the day that this dream, these dreams I've had, God will bring them to fruit. But that doesn't happen here in Genesis 37. So he had these dreams, and really the question for the family was, how is God going to bring these dreams to Joseph to fulfillment? Well, we don't have to go far in the life of Joseph to find that there are going to be complications along the way and that are going to give us reasons to wonder about God's purposes for Joseph. The first thing we see here in this passage is that Joseph is given a mission of peace to his brothers. Joseph is a bringer of peace on behalf of his father. Verse 14 tells us this is how he is sent out by Jacob. Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. Joseph is sent out by Jacob, so known as Israel, on a mission of concern for the welfare of his brothers. And that's important because we've already heard that though Joseph now is sent out on a mission of concern, a mission of peace, a mission to seek their welfare, to see how they are, we've already heard that his brothers had absolutely no sense of peace or concern for him. Right? Earlier in chapter 37, verse 4, we had read this. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. That phrase there, on friendly terms, mean they could not speak to him peaceably. They could not speak, the Hebrew word there is shalom. They had no shalom, they had no peace in their heart to their brother. But Jacob sends Joseph out to see about their welfare, and the word there is the same word, to see about their peace, to see about their shalom. And so the irony here, of course, is that the brothers are committed to hating Joseph, committed to his downfall, while Jacob sends Joseph on a mission of peace. He has peace in his heart for them. He's concerned about them, but there will be no shalom for Joseph. Instead, the Bible says the mere sight of him, the mere sight of Joseph, kindles their hatred. Now, you got to think about you as Joseph here. The mere sight of him, verse 18 says, when they saw him from a distance. So this is no great family reunion, seeing your brother whom you haven't seen during the day, welcoming into your presence. No, the Bible says, when they saw him from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. So the Bible says they see Joseph, and there's a plan immediately put into place for his murder. They mock him in verse 9. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. The plan is given birth in verse 20. Let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And their sin is going to lead to deceit. And we'll say, they say, a wild beast devoured him. And so we see the development here of their sinful hatred of their brother lead to a plot of murder and deceit. And over in the New Testament, James helps us understand why this would be. How is it that these brothers could actually hatch such a plot? What is the root of such a plan? Well, James put it this way: for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And so these brothers, who know that Joseph has had a dream from the Lord, are filled with jealousy, selfish ambition, and they are filled with every evil thing. So here's the thing. They had pondered the dreams that Joseph had received from God, and they rejected them. They rejected them. And they reject God's purposes for Joseph. And we have to ask, well, how could those who profess to be God's people do this, from the family of God's people? Now, we know Cain killed Abel, again, out of jealousy, right? Envy, that his brother's sacrifice was received by the Lord and not his. But how could a whole family, how could all these brothers plot together to the death of one? Well, it's the same reason that in the New Testament we find scribes and chief priests and Pharisees and leaders of the people plotting to destroy Jesus. Remember that? There's often times in the New Testament where Jesus is revealing his mission, or he'll tell a parable. And then there's a times in the New Testament where the Bible will say, and the Pharisees or the scribes knew that he was speaking about them. Right? About them. And then they hatch a plot to put him to death. So why do they do that? Well, Jesus puts his finger, his very presence, and his very presence in their lives puts his finger on their sin, and they didn't like it. Jesus' very presence stirs the anger of the sinful heart. And for Joseph and his brothers, that's what happens. They just see him coming, this one who's received a word from God, this dream from God, and they're filled with anger and hatred and want him dead. Now, why is that? Well, because the Bible reveals to us that to the sinful heart, the presence of, for instance, Jesus, or the presence of holiness, elicits a response. the presence of Joseph, who's received a word from God, elicits a response. No one in the family is neutral towards Joseph, just like no one in the New Testament is neutral towards Jesus. Either they are drawn to him, or his very presence, his holiness, his parables, his word, raises anger in the hearts of men, and they plot his death. And John 1:11, you know, says this: Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They did not welcome him. And friends, we're meant to see here, first of all, the wickedness of what's going on in the hearts here of these brothers. Joseph comes, as Jesus does, on a mission of peace. Joseph comes seeking, the Bible points out to us, their welfare. The father, Jacob, is concerned about their welfare, their shalom. That is why Joseph comes into their midst. Jesus comes in humility, in grace, and in love, but men plot his death. Think about that. The church comes to a country, let's say, deep in darkness, and men plot their death and destruction. I remember reading stories in New Zealand, again, of missionaries who first came to New Zealand. And, at great sacrifice to themselves, just to come and to, if they could only have the opportunity to get on to make land, to gather a bunch of folks that live there, and to preach the gospel of peace, to preach good news. And yet, those missionaries, many of those missionaries, were put to death by the very people that they are seeking to reach with the gospel. The church in America, we are called as sovereign grace to proclaim peace. We are called to proclaim to everybody around us who will hear the Savior who comes to reconcile us to God. We come as ministers of reconciliation, and that's our message. We come to bring shalom, and that's the message we bring to all. Christians in the Middle East minister in the name of the gospel. They're abducted by those to whom they desire to bring the gospel, right? They're bringing peace, and they're abducted, kidnapped, and then some are actually put to death. How can that be when they're bringing peace? Well, the same reason it was true of the Lord Jesus, that sometimes the mission of peace, the gift of love, is rejected and spurned. Here, even among those who are brothers in the flesh, by his own family. That's hard for us to imagine, I think, you coming to your family and the very sight of you, right? The very sight of you coming raises hatred in their heart. Hard for us to imagine, but that's what happens. He's on a mission of peace, just like the Savior. The second thing we see in this passage, though, is that as Joseph comes on a mission of peace, we see in the life of these brothers the effect of sin and the tangled web of sin and the mess of sin and the mess that sin makes of our thinking and our lives. So Reuben, the oldest, has second thoughts, we read here, about this plan of murder, verse 21. But Reuben heard this. Remember, he's the oldest, the sensible one. Any oldest children here? You're saying yes. Someone is going to bring sense to this horrible scene. But Reuben heard this, rescued him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to him, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that's in the wilderness, but don't lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So Reuben has a plan to rescue Joseph. Judah has second thoughts in this passage, verse 25. His plan is not to rescue, and his plan is not to murder, but his plan is to profit from his brother, verse 25, as Joseph is in the pit Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. So Canaan at this time, of course, a great thoroughfare of trade for merchants who want to get to Egypt to sell their wares and to buy their wares there. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. So the Bible says that as Joseph is in the pit, his brothers are sitting down for a meal and enjoying their food. This, of course, too, is ironic because later it is only through Joseph that these brothers are ever going to eat again, you see. But for now, Joseph's in the pit, and they seem to be happily on the edge of the pit having a meal. Of course, later on in the book of Genesis, we're going to find out that this is actually a worse scene than even is described here, because later in the book of Genesis, we're going to hear the brothers reflecting on what happens here around the pit. And they said to one another in Genesis 42:21, "Truly we're guilty concerning our brothers, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So later, when they're doing some reflecting, they reflect back to this scene, and they give out the truth that actually not only was he in the pit and they were having their meal, but he was pleading with them. He was pleading with them. You see. So Joseph is eventually sold for 20 pieces of silver. In the law, a male slave dedicated to the Lord was valued at 20 shekels. So it's the price of a slave. Sell him as a slave. In the Code of Hammurabi, ancient law of that time as well, this was the price for a male slave. And so Judah is willing here to sell his brothers, and he's presenting this possibility as a better way to be rid of him, as a better way. Judah is so blinded himself. He's part of this hatred of Joseph. He's so blinded by his own hatred and his sin that notice what the Bible's saying here, that the selling of his brother into slavery seems like a kindness. You see what's happening here? I wouldn't kill my brother, but we could sell him into slavery. We could sell him to these Ishmaelites. The Midianites eventually come, both descendants of Abraham. But we could make a profit off his slavery. So, in that sense, here's Judah now, kind of like, well, let's see, who in the Bible was willing to sell somebody for a profit? I think, well, Judah, like Judas Iscariot, the disciple, plotted the arrest of Jesus for money. But here's the thing here, as we see this tangled web of sin. Here, great sin is, in Judah's own mind, rationally justified. Listen, I'm not going to kill my brother. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. That's horrible, he might say. But I'll sell him. I'll sell him. And you say, well, what's that all about? Well, it goes like this in the church. Well, listen, I've never committed externally any of the... I've never transgressed any of the Ten Commandments. I've never done anything like that. But meanwhile, right in my heart, I might have anger towards a brother. But you know, that's not a big deal. Of course, Jesus says anger towards a brother is like murder, but we don't think of that. It might go like this. You know, I'm a sinner, but boy, that other person in church, boy, they're really a sinner. You know, I mean, I don't rob banks. It's only the government. You know, I mean, it's like I don't do really bad things. as a Christian. And so there's a twisted, tangled web here in Judah's thinking. Well, for Reuben, his plan of rescue falls apart, we find out later in this passage. He comes back. The Bible doesn't say where he is. Now, where did Reuben go while all this is happening? But nonetheless, verse 29 says, "Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit." So Reuben apparently wasn't there when he was sold. And so he tears his garments. And so he returns to his brother and says, "The boy's not here. As for me, where am I to go?" And so his plan falls apart. Now notice, though, what happened for Reuben. Reuben is the oldest. He had not stood up to his murder-plotting brothers. He had not condoned the murder, that's true, but he was part of that, well, let's throw him into the pit. And he hadn't rebuked their plans, but he quietly sought a way out. He is secretly trying to do good, but what was needed was him, in the face of this sin, in the face of this coming to life of a hatred against a brother, what was needed from Reuben was for him to stand publicly against that sin. And he doesn't. And his plan comes to nothing. And the result is the loss of Joseph and Reuben's really acquiescence in the deception of their father for the rest of the story. Now we're thinking, you know, Reuben just wanted to rescue Joseph. But then quite quickly, Reuben has to fall in line with the rest of his plotting brothers to lie to his father. And he's part of this plan. And so what do we see here? Well, we see here, so Joseph, like the Lord, on a mission of peace. But we see in the brothers and hatred in their heart, this tangled web of sin. Hatred giving birth to wicked thoughts and plans and actions. And friends, the Bible says this is really the origin of sin. This is the origin of evil. James tells us this, James 1:13. "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God can't be tempted by evil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone." Well, where does sin come from then? Where does such wickedness come from in Genesis 37? "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust, passions, desires. And then when lust is conceived, when it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And that's what we see here. Whatever they thought they could gain, these brothers, they were actually entangled in a web of sin. And here's the important thing for us. It all began simply with the sight of Joseph, you see. Because of what was inside, here the Bible says it just takes a sight of their brother, unleashes a world of sin. Why is that? Well, friends, the Bible tells us, warns us, not simply the brothers of Joseph. The Bible warns us. It says this in Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." And so that entanglement of sin is something the Lord warns us against, but we see it lived out here in the brothers. And so, Joseph on a mission of peace, Jesus on a mission of peace, we are on a mission of peace. The response to that is this tangled web of sin because of this, this hatred and this sin that lives within the very brothers of Joseph. Well, the third thing, the last thing we just want to notice here about this passage is God's silent purpose through it all. One thing is certain. Think about this. No matter what the plans of all those involved in this story might have been for the day, the outcome was not part of the plan. So no matter who you are in this story, if you're Jacob, if you're Joseph, or if you're the brothers, as your day started, it did not finish the way you planned. Have you ever had a day like that as a child of God? Have you ever woke up in the morning and said, "This is what I'm going to do today in the Lord, this is my plan, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, this person's going to do this, and everything's going to work out this way. But then when you lay your head on the pillow, or maybe you don't have a pillow at the end of the day, but at the end of the day, you look back and you say, what happened to my day? The brothers, they start the day pasturing the flock, right? Wonderful start to the day for the brothers. At the end of the day, they're killing a goat, taking its blood, and rubbing their brother's gifted coat in the blood of this goat. Jacob, he starts the day, I'm going to bring comfort and shalom and peace to my other sons. And so I'm sending out Joseph, the one I really love, Joseph, son of Rachel. Boy, did I love her. And she's gone now. I love Joseph. But I love these other brothers too. I'm concerned about them. I'm sending Joseph to bring them comfort. And at the end of the chapter, Jacob himself can't find comfort himself. There's no comfort, the Bible says, for Jacob. He refused to be comforted at the end of this passage. Joseph starts the day. He is on a mission of mercy, and he is thinking, I am going to bring good news to my brothers. I'm here to make sure they're okay. I'm going to bring peace, shalom to them. Where are they? And he ends up in a field, the Bible says. He doesn't know where they went. He's sent on his way to find them, to bring peace. And then at the end of the day, he goes from a mission of mercy to being sold into slavery. So all these folks had a day planned. But at the end of the day, nothing had turned out the way they thought it would. Now, the brothers, you'll notice, in this day, verse 32, they don't so much as lie about what's happened to their father, they just don't tell the truth. They allow Jacob to reach the wrong conclusion. Verse 32, they sent the very colored tunic, brought it to their father, and said, we found this, please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not. Of course it's his tunic. Of course it's his coat. Ironically, it was Jacob himself, you remember, who used goat's meat and skins to deceive his own father. But here he's deceived by his sons and by the blood of a goat. The brothers, they continue their charade in verse 35, then all his sons, all his daughters arose to comfort him. Can you imagine? Try to imagine now. How could they do that? They're the ones who had just sold their brother into slavery. Now they come to their father, the Bible says, to comfort him. I wonder what they said. I wonder what words they used. Meanwhile, their heart must have been pretty hardened to pretend to be bringers of comfort. When those same hands had just thrown their brother into the pit and sold him. But so they probably thought at the end of the day, things have worked out pretty good, and perhaps they thought, we've seen the last of Joseph. Jacob, he's now the one deceived. He tears his clothes, the Bible says. He mourns and weeps. What has now come, no doubt Jacob is thinking, what has now come of the dreams of Joseph, which, remember, the Bible says he kept in mind. What of the son he loved more than the others? He finds no comfort in his grief. And we're almost left to wonder, you know, the Bible says he refused to be comforted. It's almost at the end of this passage we're left to think, well, wait a minute, does Jacob actually suspect treachery here? And Joseph. He ends the scene, sold as a slave. He's in the house of Potiphar in the land of Egypt. He's escaped death at the hand of his brothers. But what hope could he have now, far from home, in a pagan land of Egypt? He's gone himself this day from a beloved son honored and treasured to one who is completely at the whim and owned by another, all through the bitter betrayal of his own brothers. And what of God in this passage? Well, in the opening verses of chapter 37, God revealed his word to Joseph through these dreams, his plan and his purposes. But nothing here. Nothing in this last portion of chapter 37. God does not speak to the characters here of this story or explain anything about what's happening. We do not always have, or probably mostly we don't have, an answer to the question, why? Right? Why this? Why does this happen? Why is this happening to me? Why now? Why has the Lord brought this into my life now? We don't have answers to that question. You know, wouldn't it be great at the end of the day, at the end of the day, you lay down on your pillow and you reach over to your nightstand and you pick up the explanation of my life book. Wouldn't that be great? You pick it up off the shelf. You've had a hard day. Some really difficult things have happened. And you open the book. And in that book it says, April 14, 2019, from God, this is why this happened today. Right? Wouldn't that be great? We don't have that book. Nobody has that book. No child of God has that book. And Joseph did not have that book. What might Joseph have thought that night? He would have thought, surely, why did my brothers do this? He might have thought, what of my dreams that I had? Wait a minute, that dream was others bowing down, it seemed to me. Where is the God I serve and love and believe? A lot of questions he must have had. Because suffering, of course, as a consequence of sin, we can understand. But suffering for no apparent reason is something altogether different, isn't it? Like a man born blind. Why would a man be born blind? Why would anybody be born with a birth defect or heart trouble or face any of those things? Well, of course, in the New Testament, we reach the point where there is a man born blind, and Jesus says, no one sinned here, but this has happened that that the glory of God might be seen here today. Suffering for no apparent reason, like the suffering, of course, of our Savior. When God is silent, what of his purposes? Now, of course, on the other hand, Joseph could have said to himself, wait a minute, I was thrown into a pit. I wasn't murdered. I wasn't killed. God spared my life, and I was in the pit. Joseph might have said to himself, I don't know what my brothers were going to do to me, but I'm thankful that those Midianite traitors came through. And at least now I'm alive. And my brothers perhaps may have done something worse. And Joseph might have said, well, again, I'm alive, and now I'm in Egypt, in this foreign land, but I'm alive. I'm alive, even though I don't understand. When God is silent, what of his purposes? Well, for the answer to that, Joseph, like all God's people, like us, would need to grasp and exercise that which the Bible says true faith is all about. And you know how the Bible defines true faith. in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction..." Do you know how that finishes? "The conviction of things not seen." That's what the Bible says faith is all about. Assurance of things hoped for. God had made a promise to Joseph through that dream. He'd revealed something of his plan and purpose, and Joseph had to have the assurance of what was hoped for, and he had to have the conviction of things not seen. He didn't have a book beside a shelf, but he knew and should have known, as we should know, that there is such a book, right? It's a book that's known to the mind and plan and purposes of God. See, friends, and that's the same faith. That's the same faith that Joseph would need to have at the end of this day in Genesis 37. It's the same faith that God calls us to have every day as we live before Him. May we have that faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight, Lord, for Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, that as we read together and step into the life of Joseph, Lord, we see a man who reminds us of the Lord Jesus, a man who's called Him on to bring peace, a word of peace, a word of good news and blessing to his brothers. And yet, like the Lord Jesus, we see, Lord, that he was not received. In fact, he was hated. And Lord, we see the tangled web of sin that begins in a heart not right with you. And so, Lord, we're mindful of these things. Lord, it grieves us to see such a tangle of sin. And yet, Lord, we know that in the Scripture you encourage us and you warn us that we ourselves would lay aside that sin, our own sin, that so easily entangles us. And Lord, then to trust, Lord, each day that you are at work fulfilling your purposes, even when we don't understand why and when questions abound. But Lord, to be assured of the things hoped for, to have the conviction of things not seen, that you are God and you are sovereign and that you are overlooking all things for our good and for your glory. So wherever we are tonight, Lord, whatever questions we might have that keep us up at night and that we struggle with, we pray, Lord, that we would be able to rest those answers to those questions in your hands, knowing that you are good and that you are loving. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to help us to live by faith, even as we learn of the life of your servant Joseph. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.